We're in Proverbs 11:15. You turn there, Proverbs 11:15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smite for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. Now today we're going to be into legal matters. I'm not a lawyer, nor do I play one on television, nor do I have a lawyer. I don't think I've ever had a lawyer. Sorry, Bill. Bill, you can pass out your cards. Legal matters, as we discuss this act of suretyship. And as you go through God's Word, you'll find that God's Word does not speak well of this act most times with regard to human-to-human transactions or relationships. Now that word surety, of course, it starts with the word sure. Insurance, making something sure. But as it's used in our proverb, it means to braid together. It means to join together as you would a rope. You join the fibers of a rope together. You join the strands of a rope together to make the rope stronger, do you not? So that's what's indicated here. A relationship that is made strong by another, to braid together, to intermix, to traffic, to meddle, to mingle, to give pledges. So there you have a definition. According to the Hebrew use of this word. And then if I go to the Webster's 28 dictionary, of course, our main source. It's biblical, you know. But according to this dictionary, with reference to law, surety means one that is bound with and for another. One who enters into a bond or recognizance to answer for another's appearance in court, or for his payment of a debt, or for the performance of some act, and who, in case of the principal debtor's failure, is compellable. Get that in your head. Compellable to pay the debt or the damages. Now, if you find yourself in a situation, I hope you don't, but if you find yourself in a situation where you're compelled to appear in court, you may hire a bondsman who, for a certain fee — I don't know what the going rate of bondsmen is today. I've never used a bondsman either. How many? No, I'm not going to ask. That's the kind of question you don't ask. Would you rather be here or in jail? Now, Bill Hall will say that. I think he'll say that when he comes here. He always says that, or he always used to. I don't know if it's a current joke, but that's what it is. But anyway, if you're compelled to appear in court, you may hire a bondsman who, for a certain fee, will pay the fine if you do not show yourself in court on the date specified. He'll be mad about it, but he has to pay the fine if you don't appear in court. Now, he's going to come after you, because he's not happy about that. But the bondsman then becomes surety for you, meaning that he has given an assurance that the debt will be paid. Now, our proverb for today, 11:15, concerns the result to one who becomes surety for a stranger. Now, the word stranger comes from a Hebrew word which means foreigner, or means an unknown person, But in this case, the unknown person means not knowing a person's character and ability to take on an obligation. That's the unknowing part of this person. You don't know their character, and you don't know about their ability to take on an obligation. So what happens to the one who takes on an obligation for another whom he does not know, in the sense of knowing his character or ability to take on an obligation by himself? Well, we are told he will smart for it. You don't hear that word much anymore. He'll smart for it. Now, it does not say that he is smart for it, but he will smart for it. Now, the word smart, as used in this sense, is that something bad or evil will befall him. That's what the scripture says. You do such a thing, be prepared for something bad to happen to you. A warning. By being surety to a stranger, calamity, misery, trouble, and sorrow is sure to follow, the Bible says. In other words, doing something ill-considerate or even downright stupid, I can use that word here, is like taking on an obligation for a stranger, someone whose character or ability to pay is not known, is not wise, and will result in bad things, and you'll regret it. Red flags go up here. Now, then our proverb cements the fact that suretyship is something to be avoided at all costs, for we are told that he that hateth suretyship is sure. God uses such strong terms about this. You know, there must be something to this. There must be something. It's kind of like hitting us on the head with a 2x4. Pay attention here, because if you hate suretyship, it says you're sure. You're standing on solid rock. Now, the word hateth, as used here, means that something is odious, kind of like odorous. Ooh, what smells, you know? Some smells are terrible. They're odious. It says something like these arrangements ought to be seen as an enemy or foe would be seen, something to be avoided. It means that suretyship should normally be avoided as something detestable or despicable. Boy, that's strong. So God puts up a warning flag for us. You know, the Bible's full of warning flags. I like warning flags. You know, I don't want to go down a highway where the bridge is out and nobody's there with a warning flag. That's detestable, you know. That's odious. I want somebody to say, stop, the bridge is out. I stop and I'm safe, I'm sure. So God puts up a warning flag and says to us, be careful here, for this is something that can bring big trouble for you. God's good about that. You know, that's what wisdom's all about. You know, you raise your children not to have certain experiences. You say, well, I want them to have all the experiences that they can have. You do. You do. You really do. Now, that's foolish. We have children that have certain experiences that bring them what? Death. You know, bring them health problems all their lives. You want that to happen to your children? So experience is good in some things, but wisdom is better. Now, we find in other places that trouble is not confined to only when you are surety for a stranger, but even when you become surety for a friend. So God says, don't be surety for a stranger, and be careful of being surety for a friend. And you can read about that in Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thine hand with a stranger, now that stranger is the third party, that's the lender. Okay, you got your friend, there's three parties here. The party of the first part, the party of the second part, and the party of the third part. Whereas, and I'm using all these legal terms, I expect to get a good fee when I have my legalese. You know, all professions have professional legalese, and that way they can bill you more. You know, it's kind of like their own language. Isn't that right? Stepping on toes. Well, theologians have their own language too. I'm a doctor. I speak in theology. Well, the Bible doesn't. The Bible's simple. But so you have three parties here. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, there's two in that. And if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, that's the third party, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Oh, you opened your mouth, son, when you shouldn't have opened it, he says. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Wow. Here's a father that speaks what Proverbs speaks. He detests this arrangement. It's odious to him. So in this passage, the son comes home and announces to dad that he is helping his friend. Wow, that's nice. You're helping your friend. How are you going to help your friend, son? I'm going to be a surety for him. Dad's response is, gasp. What have you done, son? And he may even say, not being a very sensitive dad. You know, dads aren't very sensitive, ladies. How dopey is this, he says to his son. How did you get yourself in this mess? He didn't say, oh, son, you did such a good thing being a friend. No, dad comes out and tells the truth of what a dope he was. And then he says, you must go and undo it right away, even to the point of humbling yourself, and you must do it. Now, the danger here is that in naturally being friendly, we like to say yes to friends. Don't we? Friend comes up and, can you do me a favor? Well, our natural response is to say yes. It's difficult to say no to a friend, but there are times when good friends ask their friends to be bound with them in a business venture. And unfortunately, the only foundation for that venture may be their friendship. Now think about that. The only foundation for this joining together in a business venture is friendship. Well, what kind of foundation is that? That's dopey. You know, there's no foundation in joining together with a person that's your friend. They may have no knowledge of how to conduct business. The warning of this father to the son is that friendship is not a good enough reason to join together in a business venture. That's the message there. The father says, no doubt your friend, your very good friend, told you that he has a need. That's what friends do. I've got a need. He told you he wants to go into business, and he knows that this business will reap sizable profits. Your friend has given you all the good news. You know, buy gold. You can get it in 10 days. You know, all the good news. The friend feels sure about, feels it down deep in his heart. He thinks it is a sure thing. It's a sure thing. You can't lose. He says, there's no way I can lose, he declares. You know, this friend knows nothing of the old adage, plan for the worst, hope for the best. You know, every time you go into a business venture, you should plan for the worst. You say, well, I got $10,000 that I want to invest. Well, plan that you're going to lose it. Plan that you're going to lose it. Well, I can't lose it. Then don't do it. Don't do it. You plan for the worst. You hope for the best. But in order to go into this business, he needs to enter into a loan arrangement with a third party. That's the stranger that was mentioned in verse 1. But the third party has some sense. You know, he's not convinced by what a good deal this is. I can't lose. He will not give the son's friend the loan because he does not think the friend has the capability to pay back the loan if the business venture fails. He is an adherent to plan for the worst, hope for the best adage. He's in business. He's got to do it that way. The lender is not interested in risking his money on the friend's unsure business venture, regardless of his enthusiasm. You know, you cannot take enthusiasm to the bank. You know, you can't go to the bank, oh, I'm so enthusiastic. Put some money in my account. Where is it? But I got a lot of enthusiasm. Can't do it. The lender requires the friend have some trustworthy person guarantee payment of the debt in case the business fails. So, son, he comes to you and asks of you to be surety on the basis of friendship and on the basis of a high-risk proposition. Now, the father asks the question, what is it about his friend that causes a lender to seek the surety or security of another? What's wrong with your friend? Well, I didn't even think about that, Dad. Yeah, but why is he asking for a verifier of his business venture? You know, father asks the key questions. Fathers should ask the key questions. Mothers, they're the supporters. Oh, yeah, this is great. But dads have to ask the key questions. You know, they've got to be the negative ones. There's got to be a negative one in the family. Now, the woman may be the negative one. I don't know. But he asks the key questions. Fathers know of Proverbs 17:18, which says, a man void of understanding striketh hands and become a surety in who? The presence of his friend. Be careful. This father knows that friendship has clouded up the issue and closed the mind to thoughtful consideration. You know, friendship goes a long way. Friend comes to you, you want to help. But boy, it can cloud up the mind. In other words, the possibility of having to assume the friend's debt is not properly or seriously considered. Oh, they're my friend. I'm going to do anything that I can to help them. The possibility that if the venture is unsuccessful, that the friendship may be lost is not considered properly. You know, you may lose your friend by getting into business with them. You want to keep your friendship? Say no. Son, have you considered that your participation as surety may enable your friend to engage in risky activity that he would not engage in except for your surety relationship? Now, if you want to encourage your friend to engage in risky business, you may be helping him to fail. Your involvement may push him over the edge. You know, it is never wise to give assistance to a business venture where your kindness may aid only in the financial ruin of a friend or yourself. You know, kindness can get you in trouble. You know, got to be careful. Do not promote with your kindness something that will fail. Do not set up your children to fail by unearned praise. You know, you can convince your children that they're supermen or superwomen, and they go on the roof and try to fly, plop. You know, that's just a, what do you call that, a simile? But just by unearned praise, you can elevate a person, and when you elevate them, they fall further. Do not, by kindness, put someone in a position or job where they most likely will fail. You know, a lot of people are promoted. There's an old theory. What was the theory about? You are promoted into your position of failure. You know, this fella had this. If you keep getting promoted, there's going to be a position that you can't do. So you got to be careful about that too. But God warns us in Proverbs 20:16 to get security for our surety relationship, even to the point of taking a stranger's garment if we are to be surety for a stranger. You want me to be a surety for you in this business venture? What are you going to put behind that? You know? Well, I'll put my car. Do you own your car? No. Well, how about your garment? Shirt off my back. You know, get some security for being surety is what the Bible tells us. The very definition of the word implies that the surety has the ability to pay the debt in case of the failure of another. You see what's happening here? If you promise to pay, you have to be able to pay. A lot of folks, oh yeah, I'll sign that. They're not able to pay. Surety is not to be undertaken based solely on friendship, but is to be undertaken only based upon the ability and the willingness to assume the debt of another. Can I do this with a pure heart? You know, if you thought this, if I gave this money to my friend outright, would I do that? And you might say, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. But that's what you're saying when you become surety for another. You're saying that I'm going to give this person outright this money. That's the kind of mindset that you have to have. Do we promise it in the future only because we believe we will never have to pay it? That's a lot of folks do that. Oh yeah, I'll sign because I'll never have to pay it. Well, that's not necessarily true. So Dad tells the son in this proverb passage, the words of your mouth have snared you. You are now bound. As a surety, you are no longer free, but you are bound by your word. You cannot frivolously make promises, but must accept the fact that your words now bind you to your friend and your friend's debt. The father says, Son, you're not to take this lightly. This now has to be accepted as your debt. That's where the Father's coming from. What you've done is accepted this as your debt. Your word is your bond. Beware of decisions regarding suretyship. Beware of decisions made on the basis of friendship without consideration of the binding that you are bound with. Beware of making promises without knowing the cost, the risk of what may be the issue. Beware of engaging in business dealings on the basis of friendships, which may in the end dishonor your own name. It may dishonor your family's name, or in the case of Christian ministries, it may dishonor and bring reproach upon the Lord. Very serious matter here. So the Father says, wisdom counsels you, son, to disentangle yourself from suretyship based upon the wrong reasons. And the Father says, don't wait another minute. You saw that urgency in that passage. Don't sleep until you are delivered from this bond with your friend. If it takes humbling yourself, and if it takes getting on the ground and begging, get out of this deal with your friend. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Now, God's lifted a red flag for us. But in spite of this red flag of warning that we have witnessed, I want you to think about suretyship in another light. I painted a bad picture of suretyship, and I would like your minds to move to a heavenly scene. Can you do that? Where a conversation is taking place. We're now in a heavenly scene. This, of course, is a bit fanciful, but it'll show the other side of suretyship. The scene is in heaven, and the players are the Father and the Son. And they're discussing the dilemma of the Son's creation, that creation called man. Now, this is a true dilemma before the throne of God. For man has entered into an agreement with another party called sin, whereby payment to this party is such that man cannot fulfill this agreement without dying. Now talk about it, an agreement. Man goes, makes an agreement with sin, and the payoff is death. That's the relationship that man entered into. So what a dilemma this is. To make a business arrangement where full payoff of the arrangement is death. Now, how can anything good from this come unless someone steps in and becomes surety? So here's where we're headed here. We need a surety who will guarantee payment in order to save man from this dilemma. And the question goes out, what will move such a one to do such a thing? So the Father and the Son are discussing this at the throne of God. And he says to the Son, Son, I love your creation. I love what you've brought into the world. I have great plans for your creation, and I love the men and women, boys and girls that you have on the earth, and I cannot abide that loss. But the agreement is that payment is only made by death. And the father says to the son, will you guarantee payment and become surety for them? So Jesus Christ willingly steps up and he takes on that responsibility. And John records this agreement in John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son as surety, that whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. So Jesus Christ offers to be man's surety, knowing that man cannot pay the wages and still live. The wages can be paid, of course, but the wages are death. But Christ can pay the wages for man by being a substitute, by dying himself and shedding his blood in man's behalf. So Christ offers himself as surety, fully knowing that he will pay the wages of sin for man, because he fully knows that man is incapable of paying the wages himself. Now, Jesus Christ became surety for strangers, and he smarted for it. He willingly took that on himself. You know, every wound he suffered on his way to the cross and every wound he received where blood was shed for you and me flowed verified this proverb. You know, he forsook the safety of hating suretyship, and he gave himself to strangers whom he loved, and in doing this, he was obedient to the Father. Now, by this act of our Lord, we are to learn of the surety pattern. If we choose to become surety for another, we must agree in our hearts to fully pay the debt of the debtor if he is unable to pay. That's how you enter into a surety agreement. You agree in your heart that I have assumed this debt. We must decide in our hearts that we will pay the debt of another. We prepare for the worst. We hope for the best. We hope they pay their obligation. But pure surety, following the example of Christ, is displayed when we fully expect and are fully prepared to pay the debt of another. That's how you can enter into surety. And if you cannot follow this pattern, then don't enter into surety. For surety is a promise, and a promise must be based upon an ability to fulfill that promise. Now, if you become surety for a $100,000 debt, do you have $100,000 to pay the debt? If your son comes to you and he wants to buy a house and you co-sign on the mortgage loan, are you prepared to pay the mortgage if he fails to do so? If you don't, how can you make such a promise? If you make such a promise but are incapable of keeping the promise, you are simply lying in the promise. But you know, Christ became surety for us because he and he alone could fulfill that promise. Only one person in all of eternity could become surety for us, and he did so. He was the only one capable of being surety because he was the only one capable of fulfilling that promise. He was the perfect one. He is the perfect one, being without sin, and could give his life in the place of sinners, for the wages of sin is death. And he stepped up, said, I'll be the surety. I know it's going to smart. I know it's going to be odious. I know it's detestable. I know it's hateful, but I'll do it for those he loves. Isn't that wonderful? Just as a glorious Savior that we have. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, who became surety for us. We're cautioned to hate surety, Shep. And yet in spite of that, Father, he took that upon himself and became a hateful thing, knowing that in that process, he would save us. How wonderful that is, Father, to meditate upon. In Jesus' name, amen.